Yes, it's been over 30 years probably. When we were up in Mentor, that was at the beginning of our deputation. So I think that was probably 89, something like that, 1989. So and we went over to Germany in 1992. And so when we were coming over this time, we thought, wow, that works out. That's about 30 years right there. We are glad to be here tonight. My wife and I, it's our family now, so to speak. I'll tell more about that in a moment with the pictures. But we kind of shrunk. Actually, we've added to our family because five of our children are married now. So, and we have grandchildren and other wonderful blessings. But I'd like to bring a short challenge tonight, looking at the time. I think it's supposed to be by 19. I was thinking the German time, we say 19 there, but by 7:30 we're supposed to be done. So I would like to share a little bit something from my heart that the Lord's been working on for 2 years now. It's just kind of a steady burden that the Lord has increased, and I'd like to look at that. In Ephesians chapter 6, we have the put on the whole armor of God passage, Ephesians 6, verse 10 and following. And I just want to read the first couple verses there to turn our minds towards this, which the Lord has given us here. Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 15. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So far. Several things that are very apparent here as we read these verses and are reminded of this admonition, this instruction that the Apostle Paul gives us here. One is this firm stand that we're supposed to have, standing, having all done all to stand. And at the beginning, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We are in a constant struggle, constant battle that is in this age, as it has been in every age, against the wiles of the devil, as it says here in verse 12. Against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. So we're often thinking about this struggle that's going on. I hope we often think about it, that we're aware of it. It's not a physical struggle. It is a spiritual struggle. And we live in very civilized countries here, so that the wickedness is sort of held at bay, in a certain sense, through legal rules and legislation that is given. But it is a struggle against the wickedness of our time. And as I read that, and as we read that, or as you are confronted with this passage, we're often thinking of this spiritual struggle that's going on, fighting against it. But yet, as Christians, we have a responsibility, in another sense, to go forward towards these people that are caught in wickedness, and to engage with them, to try and win them for the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Our evangelistic outreach, you were mentioning on Thursday, I think Thursday morning or Thursday afternoon, you go out and visit. So there is a responsibility that we have as Christians to really switch in our thinking, not in combat mode, although, like in Ephesians chapter 2, we were once caught in the wickedness of this world, and we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and so on as it goes on there. But we are to be won and are to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that struggle, we are to put on the whole armor of God. And it says that time and again here. Not just parts of it, but all of it. Put on the whole armor of God. Paul repeats there several times. And I think that sometimes we are prone to not put on all parts. Those parts that are maybe uncomfortable, that we don't like to put on, that are maybe unpleasing, or we don't prefer those, we might want to lay those aside or not put them on. So I titled this message, Where Are Your Shoes? Or we could say, Where Are Your Gospel Shoes? Because sometimes I think the shoes, as they are called here, we are to put on your feet, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The shoes are something we maybe don't want to. Now, we have at camp a lot of kids that like to run around barefoot, around on camp. And we have little grandkids that tend to throw their shoes off too when they come visit us. Maybe you're familiar with that, little kids. But when it's time to go, Mama wants the kids to put on their shoes, right? And so they're looking for their shoes many a time. Sometimes they don't find them, and it'll take a day or two till we recover them under some bed or sofa or something like that. But normally we need our shoes. And when we go out into our life every day, we need our shoes, right? I would expect most of you, even if you live in the country here, you don't walk around like Tom Sawyer. You put on your shoes. And here we're called upon that we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So I'd like us to ask ourselves the question this evening, are we putting on our gospel shoes? Are our feet shod with the preparation of sharing the gospel news? Now, I'm trying to make a distinction in this because there is an important factor that is for us here to recognize. I'm not talking about, and I don't believe Paul is talking about here, those special times of activity where we go out and share the gospel. That would be like on a Thursday. Or maybe you have evangelistic meetings, and so you invite particularly out for those special events, those special occasions where the gospel is being preached here. I think what he's talking about here, because this is talking about an everyday thing, a constant thing, is something that pertains to our everyday life and our everyday thinking. Your everyday thinking. Because I'd like this to be very personal tonight. When the Lord worked on my heart about this, it wasn't at a time where I wasn't out willing and understanding that I need to be sharing the gospel in principle. And I preach evangelistic meetings. I'm invited to churches. We do it at camp. Camp we have every day. We try to have one gospel message. So this is something that is very familiar to me and to my life. There are those occasions, those special times where you're sharing the gospel. But what the Lord spoke to my heart about was the everyday mentality that I need to have. That I realize that men and women are lost in their sins, dying and going to hell, and these people are around me every day, all the time. And they every day are in need of hearing. Now in Germany there's some laws. There's laws for everything. You know Germans are very particular and very detailed about everything. And so they have a law about everything. They have a law about failure to render assistance. I haven't found out. Maybe they have something like that here in the States on the statutes too. But in Germany, if there's an accident, if there's a car accident, if there's somebody falls, if you go through the train station and somebody is injured laying there, maybe he got attacked by somebody or something like that, you have a responsibility to help that person. And I translated this, or I had a little translating program do that. Anyone who fails to provide assistance in the event of an accident or common danger or distress, although this is necessary and reasonable under the circumstances, in particular without considerable risk to himself or herself, and without violating other important obligations. So anybody that fails to do that, he is liable to a custodial sentence not exceeding 1 year or to a monetary penalty. Now that's all kind of legal jargon. So the Germans had lawyers put this into common language. And that's what this interpretation then says. It is always necessary to avoid a failure to render assistance resulting in death. It's always necessary to avoid a failure to render assistance, that's the law, if it would result in death. Even someone who is afraid or does not really know what to do must help. The chances of success are also irrelevant. An accident victim must be helped, even if the situation seems hopeless. Now, when you read that, you really understand it, don't you? If somebody needs help, you have to help. Even if you think the chances of success are not very high. Or if you're afraid. Or if you don't really know what to do. Or if the situation seems hopeless. Now, when I read that, I thought that applies to us as Christians. That applies to me. Maybe it applies to you. What are the reasons people give that they don't go out witnessing, don't share the gospel, don't talk to people about their lost condition? It's because they're oftentimes afraid, right? Or, is that not the case? Why do you maybe not share the gospel sometimes? I'll tell you why I haven't shared it sometimes. It's because I'm afraid. I'm afraid maybe what they'll think of me. I'm afraid maybe how that'll impact my life or some result if it was an employer or something like that. Or if it was a colleague at work or some friend or some fishing friend or something else like that. I'm afraid of what the consequences might be. Or maybe I don't know really what to do or how to go about it. I'm not really sure. How can I best share the gospel with this person? Or maybe I think the chances of success are so slim or so small, they're not really relevant. Can you relate? I mean, really, can you relate? Maybe it seems hopeless to share the gospel. Well, in this situation, in Germany at least by law, if somebody's in physical need, he's hurting, he's struggling, you have a responsibility to help him. Whether or not you think your help is going to be really effective or not. And we need to draw that parallel to our lives spiritually. Because the people that we are surrounded by are in real need, are they not? They are in very great need. Their souls are much more critical and worthy and worth something than life here even on earth. The short temporal life that we have here. When an ambulance siren goes off, you have to move to, at least in Germany, we have to move to the side of the road with our car. We have to get out of the way. We have to slow down or stop so that that ambulance can get this person that's in need as quickly as possible to the hospital and hopefully give him that help that he needs to save his life. What are we willing to do to share the gospel? Are we personally really understanding the need that is there in the lives of the people around us? And are our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Each piece of the armor is necessary. It doesn't slip onto us automatically. I believe it starts in our heart and in our thinking. We have to be prepared. Now, I tried to think this through. How is that in my own life? And I'll try and apply it to your life. How is it for you? When you get up in the morning and when you go out to work, whenever you go out to shopping, whenever you go out to the hairdresser, whenever you go wherever you're going in the morning, what do you go through in your mind? Well, you may think, do I have my shirt on, my shoes, my clothes, am I dressed right? Have I had my nourishment this morning, my breakfast, my coffee, my whatever? Well, it looks like it's going to rain. Do I have my umbrella? I think through many, many different things that I need to have, that I need to prepare, that I need to have ready, that I need to take with me. Question. Do you think about if you're prepared to meet someone with the gospel today? If you're going to meet somebody, to make a sale or to present something or to give a report or something, you think about, do you have the document with you, the report or whatever that you've worked up? you think about? Do you have this ready? Do you have that ready? Well, when you're going out, do you think, do I have some tracks with me? I was happy to see on the table out in the foyer there some little tracks that we're using and that I'm using too. Am I a good person, or are you a good person? Or some of those other tracks that you have in that rack. Do you have them with you? Do you have them on your person? Do you have them in your car? Are you using them? So are you prepared? With the gospel of peace. And we could go through this, and I think we understand, though, that we were enemies at one time as we were in our sins. We were enemies of God. And the world and the people around us are enemies of God. And they need to be reconciled to their Creator. They need to have forgiveness for their sins. And I want to, for time's sake, go on. But I want to bring this verse to your attention yet and to your remembrance. In Isaiah 52, verse 7, it says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation." Do you want to be such a person that has this type of a blessed feet that have been blessed and beautiful because you bring the good news to the people? Well, I'd like us to remember then one more example of a soul winner, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that He came into this world. He left the glory of heaven and came into this wicked world to die on the cross for our sins. But to me, that in a sense, as crucial and as important as that is one big event that He came into this world for. How was He in His everyday life? Well, we could think of John 4 immediately. He went out of His way and He went to the well and met the woman there, the Samaritan woman, right? Shared the gospel with her. He said, "I must needs go through," in John chapter 4. But I'd like to remind us of another little incident, and there are other incidents like this, but in Luke chapter 19, we find him, and he's enthronged. All around him are many, many people, and he is going through, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press. That means for all the people that were around him, because he was little stature. So he has a problem. He wants to see Jesus. He has a spiritual need. But he can't get to Jesus. But Jesus recognizes this and sees him. Now, Zacchaeus did all he could. He climbed up in a tree, but he was still far removed from the Lord Jesus. But as the Lord Jesus passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he saw him and said unto him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. We know the song. We know the story from the song, if nothing else. But we need to be mindful of what happened here. Jesus had all these people around him, and he saw a man whose heart was in need and open and prepared, right? And so he goes out of his way and takes upon himself the ridicule, because that's what's going to come now. This was a bad guy. He was one of the worst of them all. But Jesus doesn't care. He sees his need and his openness, and he goes out of his way. He addresses Zacchaeus and he invites himself to his home. And he shares the gospel with him. In verse 7, we see the opposition then. And the people murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And he goes into Zacchaeus' home. And then I want to jump on down to verse 9. And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to" what? "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And that is not just referring to his work at the cross. That is referring to his whole attitude and disposition as he walked the ways of this world. He was looking for souls that needed to be saved. And he witnessed to them and he shared the gospel with them. And he told them that they were sinners and that they were lost and that they needed to trust in his then finished work at the cross. So we see that that is what the Bible tells us is the reason that he came into this world, to seek and to save the lost. And then I went into the men's restroom before, and I saw there on the wall the verse that reminds us of his calling, right? Men know that at least. They were in there. Maybe some ladies painted it. I don't know who put it on the wall. But Mark 4, verse 19 says, he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you good pew warmers. Right? No. And I will make you fishers of men. He came and called those men out of their profession, out of their livelihood, out of that which they were doing normally. He said, you're going to leave all that and you're going to come and follow me and I'm going to teach you to be fishers of men. Fishing for souls. And they didn't understand that right away and they were confused and they did a lot of things quite strangely. And even when the Lord then was betrayed by Judas, what did they all do? They ran away, right? They were scared to death, right? All of them. But after the Lord rose from the grave again, he went and spoke to him. And Peter, and we're not going to go through all that, but they repented of their running away. And they went on to be faithful fishers of men. Peter, John, and all. And tradition tells us that they all died a martyr's death. They became fishers of men. And then in Luke chapter 15, just a couple more thoughts here. I'd like us to see the common denominator in these three parables that the Lord Jesus gives and he's instructing here. And in Luke chapter 15, we see the first parable of the 99 or the 100 sheep, and 99 are all safe and sound and one gets lost. And what does he do? He tells about the shepherd that goes out to find it. Would he not go out and find it? Verse 5, and when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, and rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. He's excited, he's happy, he's thrilled that one lost sheep has been found. That's one of the main themes that is being brought forth here to our attention. There's something lost. There's someone that goes searching. And it's found. And now, there's joy. He's filled with joy. And he goes on to say, the Lord Jesus says, and I say unto you that likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. One sinner. What do we see here? An individual. Seek and save. Saved. And joy. Joy by him that finds it. And joy in heaven. The next parable. The lost silver. The lost piece of silver. And when she loses that one piece, she doesn't just say, oh, okay, I've got 9 other ones. It's all okay. I still have 9. No. That one lost piece of silver, she's going to take and she's going to light a candle and she's going to look and she's going to seek and she's going to look until she finds it. When she finds it, she says, oh, that's nice, and puts it in a little coin purse and all's over. No. She finds that coin and she's excited and she's thrilled and she's happy. And when she found it in verse 9, she calls her friends and her neighbors together saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. The theme that is here again, just like in the first parable with the sheep. There's joy. This person is thrilled, is excited, is happy, gets his friends together, gets her friends together, and they celebrate. And the Lord says in verse 10, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Get the repeated theme? The Lord's trying to instruct here. He's trying to say something. How is it in your heart? What are you excited about? What were you thrilled about? What are you joyous about? When was the last time that you had joy like that? I'm talking about a lost soul being saved. And you were used of God to find it. The third parable is the lost son, right? And he goes off into a far country, and we know it. It's an extensive parable. But the key is, again, the same theme, the same recurring theme. The son comes back. And while he's yet afar off, the father sees him and he runs out to him. Because of what? He's not indifferent. He's excited. He's thrilled. He's happy. His son is coming back. His lost son is found. And he's going to put on a feast. Get out the best robes. Have a party, we would say. He's excited, he's happy, he's thrilled. And his brother is not happy about it at all. And the father corrects the brother, doesn't he? And he says in verse 30, 31 and 32, "And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." There is joy here. In all three parables, the Lord Jesus is teaching. What brings joy, as it says here, in heaven? In verse 7, joy shall be in heaven. And in verse 10, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. It's when a sinner that is lost is found. Now, when was the last time you had joy like that? Or your life, you were used of God to bring forth joy in heaven and among the angels? I ask myself that question. And I think we need to all ask ourselves that question. We need to be honest. And why is it, maybe, that it's so seldom, so infrequent? Is it maybe because we do not have a real deep-seated understanding of the calling that God has for every Christian to put on the whole armor of God and to not leave any piece at home, including our feet shod with the preparation for the proclamation of the gospel of peace? We get ready to do all kinds of other things, but we maybe lack in being prepared. We're not thinking ahead. We're not practicing. We're not studying. We're not learning how to be better gospel witnesses. We could go through Paul, who's given to us as an example, and his burden. But I just want to close. Mark 16, verse 15 says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's not just the mission fields. That's also home. All the world. Everywhere. It's not just the preachers and evangelists. It's we all have this calling. We all have this responsibility. In Colossians 1, verse 28, it says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." And when I read that verse in Colossians that Paul is penning here, I see this emphasis that is there, that we're to be looking for the individual. Every man. And you have every man or every woman, you have a woman or a man or this man or that woman all around you. Are you reaching out to them? And in closing, Ephesians 6, verses 18 through 20, at the end of this little passage where we're taught about putting on the whole armor of God, it says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thus with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's a pretty intensive prayer life that he's calling upon there. Praying always and with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thus with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That is, you and I have a responsibility to be praying for one another. For what? And for me, he says. So, and for Paul. And for him. That utterance may be given unto me, that I may what? Open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that in this I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. What is he talking about? He's talking about witnessing, being bold. He's asking these believers to pray for him and to pray for other believers, that they may have utterance given unto them, and that they may open their mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That's what we need to do. That's what you need to do. That's what I need to do. I need to pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ right there that I minister among, that they're bold. You need to pray for one another. We need to pray for each other without giving up, without getting tired of it, in all perseverance, praying always, in all prayer. And Paul, when I think of Paul, I think of him. He's the evangelist. He's the best. And he's asking these believers to pray for him that he would be bold. If he needed it, I need it. And I'd say, you need it too. We need to really ask ourselves what we are here for. What did the Lord leave us here for? And I believe that He shows us in His Word that one of our greatest callings is to have our shoes on our feet. Our gospel shoes. Do you have them on your feet? Every day, all the time. It's all good to have special occasions, special evangelistic meetings and all this. But I think we need to get back to this understanding that our responsibility is every day and always. Yes. And to every man and to every woman. And when you go to get your car fixed, that mechanic, when you go to get your groceries, and here in the States it's something, I'm not used to it, but you go up to get gas, and it used to be you go in and pay. Well, you've always got a little thing on your pump right there, and you don't ever see an attendant. I'm so glad when there's no paper in the thing. Because then it says, please see an attendant. Oh, okay, I got to go in and see an attendant again. Yeah. And when you go grocery shopping, a lot of times there's just a scan yourself thing. Well, you don't scan yourself, but I mean you scan your groceries yourself. And you get your groceries that way or whatever. So a lot of our life is being removed from being people. But whenever there are people, and we need to be looking for people, they're all in need. They're lost. They're enemies of the gospel. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. And we got to be careful that we don't get into this comfortable role of just doing our life and doing our thing, and then we have our alibi because we have evangelistic meetings once a year. Or we've got this or that. We need to have this gospel mentality for all the time. Are your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Are they? Maybe tonight you need to go before the Lord and ask Him to help you to change a little bit, or to let yourself be changed a little bit. That you want to be a fisher of men. That you want to get out there and see some souls saved. And be the reason that there's rejoicing in heaven. Oh, that'd be great. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for this wonderful responsibility, but also opportunity that we have to be witnesses for You. Help us to take this task seriously and personally, and not that it's just something that we do on occasion, but that we have this mindset and this passion in our heart to be used of you to reach out to those people that are around us that you've placed there in our way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we have a couple minutes yet. And I do want to share, that was more on my heart than many other things, but I do want to share a couple pictures with you and give you an opportunity for questions. And I'm not sad if anybody gets up and walks out because they have to leave at 7:30. That's fine. But I will try and share a little bit with you what the Lord's been doing in our lives and through our lives in Germany. It is the Lord's work, and we are privileged to be there and serving Him, and we thank you for making it possible, helping to make it possible that we can be there and give ourselves wholly to the calling that He's given to us. And there's basically kind of three aspects of this ministry. As I mentioned, we've been there 30 years now, and just a little bit, some of you know our family. This is our family recent picture that we had all together without the spouses, but five of our children are married, and we have 8 grandchildren. A 9th is on the way. We're thankful for all that. And we're especially thankful that the Lord has allowed us to have some of our children remain with us in Germany. And those that are in red there, they're not better than the rest. They're just following the calling that the Lord has given to them. But the ones in white are Eldon, Levon, and Eric. They're all 3 married, live in the States, have different vocations that the Lord has called them to. And then the ones in red, Lorraine, Edwin, Lynette, and Evan, still live in Germany. Lorraine and her husband actually work in the camp ministry with us, are employed there. Lynette has taken off the last couple summers from her job to come and work in the camp and is there right now taking care of the kitchen in our absence, in Carol's absence. And Eddie looks to move down, has even talked about going to a Bible school and see how the Lord would use him. Also, and Evan is now in a vocational school. So that's just a little overview of our family. There are 3 things: church ministry, camp ministry, and then an extra ministry that the Lord has allowed me to be drawn into. And I'd like to just highlight church ministry first. We work together with Stephen and Vicki King, and they carry the burden and the primary responsibility in the church there in Gotha, and we supplement and assist there. And that is our burden too. So we're thankful for the church, and the Lord has allowed the church to grow in the last years. We're at about 70 to 80 regular attenders there and members. And they come from all walks of life and different cultures. And we're just thankful for that ministry and how the Lord has allowed that to grow. We have many of the normal church activities like you would be familiar with. Special meetings on the right-hand side up there in the corner is a picture of an evangelistic meeting where we had a German creationist come and preach several evenings, and then youth and children's work, special meetings, as I mentioned. Then discipleship. This is one story, and I won't go into much detail, but this young man came for a while to church, then stopped coming, and the Lord led that one of our men would cross paths with him for a while, and then he got very ill, and he was then the doctor to this young man. And the young man himself says that he was near death, and the Lord preserved his life, and he trusted the Lord as his Savior. In the middle, you see them when I was able to baptize him, and he's been growing in his relationship with the Lord tremendously. We have regular discipleship meetings with him. Then counseling is also a regular part of our lives, and counseling also church members. This is a couple that is having some needs, and just before we came to the States, we were there and had a time with them together. And as you pray, you can pray for these types of needs too. We don't like to mention names necessarily, but they're in much need. Then this lady is a widow lady. She and her husband attended our church, and then he passed away, went on to glory, and we were able to help her move out of her house and shut down her business that she had, and she's now in assisted living, and we love her much, and she follows. She can't come to church anymore, but we will go at Christmas and sing there at her assisted living facility and visit her on occasion and minister to her. And baptism's natural result of coming to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, a step of obedience, and here Fabienne on the bottom wanted to be baptized. We also go to a lake, much like I heard you had a baptism recently, just not at our camp. We don't have a lake, so we go to a public lake there and sometimes have opportunity to witness too. Sometimes there are people that are fishing there for fish, aren't necessarily excited that you're coming to disturb their water, but they move their fishing rods to the side and let us have our baptismal service there, and we were able to share the Lord with them a little bit too. And weddings, these are just some weddings that happened in our church. Fabienne and Lisa, and Daniel and Zara. Fabienne and Lisa are the most recent, and I had the opportunity to perform their wedding. He comes out of a completely godless home, and his parents were there, and grandparents and great-grandmother, and I sat next to them, and it was interesting because they're very opposed to Christianity, and they vocalized that even during the sermon time, and were happy when the sermon was over. But my son-in-law was able to talk to the father at the celebration and share the gospel with him too. And then evangelism, we have many different shapes and forms of it. Have a burden to do the personal evangelism all the time too. But a special event that we had was Lego evangelism. And there a young man came with a trailer load of all kinds of Lego sets and things like that, churches and stadium and zoo. And each day you did a different project with the children. And it was a really popular evangelistic outreach because the kids loved coming to this. It was something different, and we've done it a couple times now. And then at the end, their parents come too, just like a normal DVBS, but Lego as the tool. And then we share the gospel and all the normal activities of a child evangelism outreach. Then camp ministry, and that is really our Schwerpunkt, our emphasis. Thank you. And as you know, the Lord gave us a property in the middle of Germany in 2008. And this is a picture from a drone of that property. It's a beautiful property, and Pastor and Mrs. Gossman were able to be there with us and have a part in the fixing up there also. It's some 32 acres. It's not big like some of the American camps, but for German understanding, that is a very big camp, and they are always quite amazed. And it is in the heart of Germany. That was one of our burdens. And so we've had the joy of seeing, really, our campers, but also all the workers and helpers and counselors and staff come from all over Germany. And no part of Germany is more than 5 hours away, mostly not more than three. And a lot of people will travel 2 to 3 hours to get to camp. And our camp schedule is much like here in the States, and we've learned a lot from the camp ministries here, Camp Peniel, Camp Ironwood, and other camps, the Wilds. And we have a morning chapel and an evening chapel. And in the morning, it's usually edifying, and in the evening, more evangelistic. And that's the way we have basically our day broken down. This summer, we had the joy of seeing about 30 young people trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And that is just exciting. And churches and pastors and elders are eager to send their kids and young people to the camp because it is a very Bible-centered camp. A lot of camp ministries tend to drift off into much activity. We have activities too, but we try to keep the Word of God at the core and at the heart of this ministry. And Mika is one example of some of those that got saved this summer, a young man from the Ukraine. We have a lot of people that fled the Ukraine and came to Germany and are being taken in by Christians in various ministries. He was sponsored by one of those families and came and listened to the gospel and was open, and much communication was going on. He'd already heard much in that family in which he was and in the church, but the Lord used the camp there to be the final place, and he trusted the Lord as his Savior there. And so we've had a real growth, even during the corona. Corona was actually a blessing to us in this sense, that the camp ministry, which was growing at a rate of about 10 to 15 campers every year, so we went from 200 to 215 to 230 like that. The year before corona, we had 250. The first year of corona, it increased to 350. And the next year of Corona increased to 450. And this last year, it increased to 520. So Corona was not a damper for us. Our camps grew and have continued to go on this year, at least, at a very good rate. So we're thankful for all that expanding. It's been a challenge for us to learn how to deal with that because we went from a very small camp ministry to a really a pretty, a lot of work is involved there. And we're thankful for that. One of our emphasis, and this is why I put this picture in here, is Bible study and Bible reading. And we try to get the kids into the Word of God and help them learn how to understand and read the Bible on their own. And the Wilds refers to as God and I time. I don't remember what Camp Peniel uses, but this time of personal Bible study. And we have one camp that's pretty much geared towards that. In the spring, we're actually is geared for Christian kids to come. It's not evangelistic, really. And we're trying to help them to learn how to study the Word of God. But you have to have activities, too, for young people. And we're thankful for all that the Lord has made possible. This is our forest meadow. We're not allowed to call it soccer field or anything else like that. We have to call it forest meadow because of zoning regulations. But I asked the lady, and she said, no, it's okay if you set up a soccer goal and all the normal things. Just don't call it a soccer field. So we don't. It's not a problem. We just call it forest meadow. But it's 100 yards long and 50 yards wide, and it's beautiful. And we're thankful to the Lord for this beautiful playing area. We have other things, carts and bikes, and I could tell some stories about that. And we call it, our game room is called Match Point. And many different activities there that the kids love and come for. And this year we had a new attraction. They had done a fundraiser, FundMe, I think it's called. GoFundMe, thank you. So one young man had seen this somewhere and said, we've got to have one of these at Camp Impact. And he did a GoFundMe and raised the money. And this year they brought us a slip and slide soap soccer. And it does several dual purposes, we could say, because all the kids love to go there and play. And since it's soap and water, you know what? They're sparky clean at the end of the week because they played on the slope, soap and slip and slide, and I can't even say it. But it's just imagine a tarp with soap and water, and they play soccer on it, and it's a lot of fun. And the nurses are busy. And then, yeah, you can go over there, sure. So, and then the cuisine, the kitchen is, of course, a big job at a camp. And Carol has headed that up. She's taken it from the beginning till now. And with the camps growing like that, we're just thankful the Lord has burdened other people to come and join in. Carol instructs them and teaches them and heads up the kitchen. This year, she only had one camp that she had to head up. All the others were headed up by other head cooks. And we're thankful for that. And I'll just go on. So these are our lists. Our camp for the counselors to help us to learn each person's name. That is a burden that we have, and even as the numbers grow, we had to learn how to deal with that. So we have these printed up by the first morning after registration, and the counselors get these and they try to memorize the names because it's something different if you go up to somebody and don't just say hey, but you can say hi John or Mandy or whatever your name is. And sometimes we still struggle, I especially. But these really help us to get to know the kids individually and to be able to deal with them then on a counseling level personally with their names. And the crew has had to grow. This is from one camp, the staff, and it used to be 4, 5, 6 people. And so now we're at 35 to 40 volunteer helpers, much like Camp Peniel. I know that you do similarly there. And we're thankful that the Lord has provided that. We have here one morning, early morning devotions with the counselors. These are just the counselor staff for one of our big camps. And we try to have a ratio of about 1 to 4 to 1 to 5. That is four or five campers to one counselor. And then, of course, you have the cleaning staff and the kitchen staff and other things. And so, since we draw from all these different churches across Germany and some little churches and bigger and different flavors, we want to have them all pulling on the same cord, going the same direction, understanding what the emphasis is. So we have a training, a Christian service training, and it's actually from a Wednesday night to a Saturday night. So this has grown too, where we have it in June, and We have even counselors come from other church camps and they attend there because they want their pastors want them to get that training so that when they have their church camp, they're doing serious counseling with their kids and not just a lot of fun and game and activity. So we're thankful for this ministry. The last two such trainings, we've had over 100 attendees, close to 120 this last time. Then one little illustration here of the generations. This is Manuel, and he used to come as a kid to camp down in Spain and other camps that we used to do. And he got a heart for the Lord at these camps, went for 2 years as a missionary to Brazil. Then he came back, and now he is the businessman of the largest conservative tract producer and distributor in Germany, Heukelbach. And he came to me a couple of years ago and he said, I want my kids to have the camp experience and the experience of the Lord like I did when I came to camp with you. So I'm going to send my kids. And so he's sending his kids now to our camps too. And on the left there, you see him in the kitchen. And this year he came with his wife and they served 1 week in the kitchen at camp. And he wants to come back again next week. So it's just wonderful to see how the Lord works in hearts over generations. And this is what the camp looked like in December.